We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 12, thinking about what Paul is saying about really what the heart of the Christian life is. He uses an amazing picture in these verses that we have treasure in jars of clay, and we're going to be exploring what that means tonight. So let me just pray for us, and then we'll look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Father God, thank you that we can sit here tonight with real confidence that you're a God who speaks, and you're a God with things to speak to each one of us, things we need to hear, things about you, things about what it means to know you, things about what it means to live for you in this world. Lord, we pray that just by your Holy Spirit, you would take these written words written by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul and make them come alive in our lives, that will change us and lead us to trust you, to love you, and to live for you in this world. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder, what sort of things can make you lose heart in this world? That's the phrase that the Apostle Paul opens with. What sort of things that discourage us and depress us? It could be any number of things. Just the daily news cycle on your phone or watching the telly, just what's going on in the world. Violence, conflict, war, suffering, political division, uncertainty about the future. I think my mother-in-law just doesn't look at the news at all these days. Why do I want to depress myself? Or maybe it's things closer to home, actually, more personal. Maybe it's financial struggles or health worries or pressure of exams or pressure of work. Maybe a friend or family member is suffering and you're just losing heart. You just don't seem to see any change. Or it could be even more personally as you look at your own life. You don't see much evidence that you're growing as a person who loves God or loves people. You're maybe not growing as a better Christian. You feel you're wrestling with the same issues and struggles you've always wrestled with. There are plenty of reasons why we lose heart in this world. We tend to lose heart when all we see is struggle and difficulty with little purpose in it, with little hope for change. We tend to lose heart when we suffer, but we don't. It just seems pointless. When we suffer and we feel that we're on our own, God's either absent or uninterested or unable to help us. Well, tonight, as we spend time in this passage in the letter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, from what we know of this letter, what reasons might the Apostle Paul have lost heart in this world? Well, in 2 Corinthians, we learn that Paul's experiencing tensions with the Corinthian Christians. These are people he knew personally and he loved deeply. And it seemed that some people in Corinth were rejecting Paul and the gospel Paul preached for being too weak, for being too unimpressive, for lacking the glory promised them by some other religious leaders. And alongside those relational challenges, well, Paul talks openly in the letter about his own experiences of weakness and suffering. And so many of those experiences of suffering and even rejection were because Paul was an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus, someone who proclaimed Jesus to the world around him. Following Jesus for Paul wasn't an easy life of victory and glory. It brought with it suffering and rejection. So when you read 2 Corinthians, there were plenty of reasons for the Apostle Paul to lose heart and give up on following Jesus in this world. But, spoiler alert, Paul didn't do that. And in this passage from 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to share with the Corinthians why it is he doesn't lose heart, even in the face of rejection and suffering and weakness as a follower of Jesus. Look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Now, the "we" in that passage, primarily that's Paul referring to himself and his co-workers, people like Timothy and Silas, but also I'm convinced that Paul uses that word "we" as an invitation to all his readers. He's saying you can share in our experience of following Jesus and proclaiming Jesus. You can come to see God's power at work through weakness in your own lives too. You can be encouraged and sustained and strengthened as we have been as you come to know the real Jesus, the crucified and risen Jesus, who delights to demonstrate his strength through our weakness as we seek to follow him in this world. So see, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of those passages that asks big questions of us. What sort of a Christian do I want to be? What sort of a church do I want to belong to? What sort of leaders do I want that church to have? There is loads of gold in this passage. But I want to focus this in on verse 7, if that could be on the screen behind me, as a picture that captures something of the essence of what Paul is trying to teach us here, the essence of the Christian life in this fallen world. Let me read verse 7 for us. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that picture, treasure in jars of clay, is the one we want to explore together this evening. So I think it powerfully conveys a truth at the heart of 2 Corinthians and at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, on the screen behind me, these truths are that we really are weak, but God really is strong, and God delights to demonstrate his strength through our weakness. Paul doesn't hide from our weakness, but he doesn't deny God's strength either. And he says, amazingly, the two come together. God delights to demonstrate his strength through our weakness. So we're going to look at this in two parts. I'm splitting that phrase up in verse 7. We have this treasure, that's the power of God in the gospel, that's verses 1 to 6. We have this treasure in jars of clay, that's the power of God in our weakness, that's verses 7 to 12. So firstly, we have this treasure, the power of God in the gospel, verses 1 to 6. Now, what does Paul mean by the gospel? Well, he's referring to the message about the crucified and risen Jesus that he proclaimed in Corinth and throughout the Roman world in the first century. And Paul summarized this message for us and how it shaped his whole life in verse 5. You want to look down at verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4. He says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." So the gospel Paul preached was all about pointing people to Jesus the Lord and calling people to put their faith in Jesus as Lord. And more than that, that Paul served people. He gave his life for people because Jesus is Lord. But again, it's easy to lose heart in our confidence in that message. Jesus is Lord can sound hollow at times when we look around at the world or we look at the struggling in us or around us. We can lose confidence in this gospel. And if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, my guess is you know what Paul's talking about when he says about losing heart. You get the opportunity to proclaim to someone, Jesus is Lord, maybe to share Jesus with a friend. You've prayed about it. You're trying to work out the best way of saying it. But when you do, maybe their response is indifference or meh, okay. Or even hostility. Actually, it's Jesus is the problem. Religion is the problem, really. I don't want to hear about this religion. It's easy to lose heart in our witness to Jesus. We decide it's not worth telling people that Jesus is Lord. And we ourselves slowly, over time, kind of lose heart and lose confidence in that message. The Apostle Paul was familiar with being rejected when he shared the gospel with people, including some of the people he's writing to here in Corinthians. But in verses 1 to 6, Paul wants to remind his readers and himself of something. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an astonishing treasure. That is what he tells his readers here. It's a message with the power to give new life and to transform anyone who believes. And it's therefore a privilege to partner with God and his people in sharing that gospel message through our lives and through our words. And that's the reason why Paul doesn't lose heart in sharing that message. And neither does he say, should we? Verse 1, therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. See, Paul describes having a gospel to share with people at all as a gift of God's grace to him, as a sign of God's mercy. It's striking how Paul never lost sight of God's mercy towards him personally whenever he shared the gospel with other people. If you know the story, Paul was once a persecutor of the early church, an angry, violent man, an arrogant, proud man who'd had Christians executed and imprisoned for following Jesus. And yet, in response to all that Paul had done in rejecting Jesus, the God of the gospel chose to show Paul mercy when the risen Jesus broke into Paul's life on the road to Damascus. See, on the road to Damascus, God forgave Paul. He transformed Paul, and he called Paul into his service. It was through God's mercy that Paul had a gospel to share with the Corinthians in the first place. And according to Paul in these verses, the gospel is both beautiful and powerful. First of all, it's the truth in a world of lies, Paul tells us. In verse 2, Paul acknowledges that human beings can often twist or spin the truth to suit their own end. But that is something Paul refuses to do with the gospel of Jesus, verse 2. We have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, we set forth the truth plainly. Paul reminds his readers and himself that the gospel is the truth. It tells the truth about who God is. He's our creator, our judge, the one who alone gives us life. It tells the truth about who we are. We are people made in the image of God, precious to him, but we're fallen people. We've rejected God and his ways, and we're in desperate need to be reconciled to him. And the gospel tells the truth of how God can offer us that reconciliation through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in our place. And as a result, Paul refuses to edit or distort or twist the gospel message. Now, he sets forth the truth plainly in the sight of God, because it's the truth in a world of lies. More than that, the gospel is also the light in a world of darkness. Verse 3, Paul admits that in spite of being the truth, the gospel message can appear veiled in this world. The people around us just don't seem to see it for what it really is, or to see Jesus for who he really is. And the question is, well, why is the gospel veiled for so many people? And Paul gives the answer in verse 4. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, in that verse, Paul's like pulling back the curtain so we can see the spiritual realities of life in this world. And according to Paul here, the Christian life and evangelism and witness, they take place in the middle of a spiritual war zone. Paul reminds us we have a terrible enemy who doesn't want the light of the gospel to be seen. He refers to that enemy as the God of this age. That's a reference to Satan or the devil, the enemy of God and the enemy of God's people. So back in chapter 2, Paul referred to Satan. In chapter 2, he says, we're not unaware of his schemes. Chapter 11, in a few chapters' time, Paul will tell us that he masquerades as an angel of light to deceive people. And here in chapter 4, we learn that he blinds the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel. That is why it's hard to share that message that Jesus is Lord with people. Because we're in a spiritual war zone. The devil is blinding the eyes of unbelievers to the gospel. And unless a miracle takes place in someone's life, they will not see Jesus or the life that he alone can bring. And how should we respond to that? Not in despair, not by losing heart, says Paul. We need to ask God to give sight to the blind. We need to pray for unbelieving friends, family, colleagues, neighbors to come to see the light of the gospel and the glory of God. Of Christ. Because at first glance, verse 4 sounds really depressing. It's a depressing verdict on sinful humanity. Our eyes are blinded to the light of the gospel. But remember something. The person writing these words knows, Paul knows, that he once suffered from the same blindness. And God was able to heal that blindness in Paul and make him see the light of the gospel in the face of Christ. And Paul's convinced if God is able to heal Paul's spiritual blindness, well, he's able to heal the spiritual blindness of anyone and everyone who believes. And it's the same for every Christian sitting here tonight. If you're a Christian here this evening, it's not because you're somehow smarter than other people, you're somehow more spiritual than other people or wiser than other people. It's not even because of the Christians you knew who might have shared the gospel with you. Ultimately, the reason you know and follow Jesus tonight is because God worked a miracle in your life and opened your eyes to the gospel. God made his light shine in your heart, says Paul. God gave you new life. It's nothing for you to boast about. All the glory goes to him. Look at verse 6 again. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Here Paul reminds us that the gospel is the power to give new life to everyone who believes. See, back in verse 4, Paul describes Satan as the god of this age, which makes him sound pretty powerful, maybe even unstoppable. But look again at verse 6. See, Satan isn't a real god at all. He has no power compared to the God who created the universe. And verse 6 is one of the most glorious and hope-filled verses in the whole Bible. I don't know if you've ever been in a really cold or cloudy day. You're just freezing, and then suddenly the sun breaks through. I imagined it as a boy living in Ireland. It never really happened. But you just imagine the sun breaking through and just warming you. Maybe you're sitting in a conservatory somewhere, and you get lots of heat on your, I don't know, tanning salon, probably not that. But the light just breaks through, and you begin to warm. You begin to just shake off that cold and that gloom. That's what verse 6 is saying, what God does in the life of everyone who trusts in the gospel. He makes his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And that last phrase, the face of Christ, is so central. Because to know Christ is to know God, says Paul. God's glory is displayed not in the face of Moses, look back at chapter 3, not in the face of anyone else, ultimately. God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. If we want to know what God is like, we look at Christ. If we want to know whether God really loves us, we look at Christ. If we want to know why God is worthy of all our worship, we look at Christ. Because the crucified and risen Jesus is the true display of God's glory in this world. And it's as we proclaim that Jesus is Lord to the world around us that God gives new life to anyone and everyone who believes that message. So verses 1 to 6, Paul doesn't lose heart in his witness. He's discovered the gospel is an astonishing treasure from God. It's the truth in a world of lies, the light in a world of darkness, the power to give new life to everyone who believes. So Paul refuses to twist or distort or edit it. He keeps proclaiming Jesus as Lord to anyone and everyone who will listen. And he keeps asking God to give sight to the blind, just as God did in Paul's own life. These opening verses, Paul celebrates the power of God in the gospel. The powerful, glorious gospel, he says. But then, verses 7 to 12, our last section, Paul goes on to acknowledge something. As powerful and life-giving as the gospel message is, messengers of the gospel don't look powerful or impressive. Paul's been hearing that from the Corinthians. They're rejecting him, going, Paul, you're just not that impressive. Why would we listen to a man like you who suffered so much, who seems so weak? Why would we listen to you? You don't look powerful, therefore the gospel can't be powerful. But actually, Paul goes on to explain how it works in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in jars of clay. He goes on to celebrate the power of God in our weakness. That's verses 7 to 12. The power of God in our weakness. I'm convinced this teaching of Paul, it is the power to transform the way many of us experience and live the Christian life in this world. Because I wonder, do you ever feel like God made a mistake when he called you into his people? Do you ever look at yourself and just wish you were stronger, more gifted, more capable? Do you ever wish you were a better Christian? I confess, I do. I imagine that God tolerates my weakness. He puts up with it, but actually, secretly, both God and I are pretty disappointed in me. Both God and I just wish I was just that bit stronger and then God could really use me. But if you've ever felt that way, you need to listen to Paul's testimony in these verses. Because according to this bit of 2 Corinthians, our weakness is part of God's saving purposes in this world. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It's central to what God wants to do in this world. Or as Paul puts it later in chapter 12, quoting words he heard from the Lord himself, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I think the section of, of 2 Corinthians 4 is something we would never believe if God hadn't said it to us. That God delights to work in the lives of weak people like us to show us and the world around us, verse 7, that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And the picture Paul uses to describe that reality, it's, verse 7, a jar of clay. In jars of clay in the ancient world, they were common, everyday, used for all manner of things. If you had money, you would get jars made of ivory or marble or bronze. But a jar of clay was affordable, but with that, it was a lot more fragile. And some commentators argue maybe a modern-day equivalent of a jar of clay would be a paper cup or a plastic bag. Jars of clay were ordinary, everyday, fragile. And that is how the Apostle Paul describes himself to the Corinthians. An amazing moment. That's how Paul invites the Corinthian Christians to see themselves as jars of clay. According to Paul here, God's strength in our weakness is the key to following Jesus. If a jar of clay is a fragile item, then verses 8 to 9 communicate something of Paul's fragility to the Corinthians. Listen again how Paul describes himself. He says, we were hard-pressed on every side. Now, that could be translated afflicted or squeezed. There were times for Paul when it felt like the walls were closing in on him. He says, we were perplexed, or you could translate that at a loss. There were times when Paul just didn't know what to do, what the right thing to do was. He says, we were persecuted. Paul's rejected by people in authority, whether Jewish or Roman. He was beaten, flogged, imprisoned. He said, we're struck down. There were times in Paul's life where he just feels knocked off his feet as he sought to follow Jesus and make Jesus known. Verses 8 and 9 are a picture of human fragility, a picture of life as a jar of clay in this world. And yet, the eagle-eyed among you may have noticed, I have only used the first half of every statement he uses in verses 8 to 9. In these verses, Paul wants to see, yes, he really is weak, but God really is strong, and God delights to demonstrate his strength through our weakness. So back to verses 8 and 9. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. It's an astonishing description of Paul's life, putting two things that seem so different, so contrary, together. It's a description of Paul's life. You can actually use this as a description of the life of the Christian church over the last 2,000 years. Hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. There's so many times when in pastoral ministry, the churches I've worked in goes, we just feel so fragile. Just need a couple of people to leave and it's all over. But again, that was Paul's experience. Paul knows he really should have been crushed, in despair, abandoned, destroyed by his experiences of weakness and suffering. But he wasn't. Why? Because of the all-surpassing power of God. Because God's power was working through Paul, he was knocked down plenty of times, but he was never knocked out. Actually, Paul, the way he describes himself, the way he describes Christians, followers of Jesus in this world, the word is actually indestructible. By God's grace, followers of Jesus are indestructible. The Corinthians want glory and impressiveness. And Paul said, I'm not going to give you that. I think the way the Lord's using it is it's jars of clay. But actually, those jars of clay, no matter what happens, they remain unbroken. And the cracks you see in it is where you see the glory of God at work. An amazing picture. And in one sense, Paul's suffering, as he always does in his letters, he's pointing beyond his own suffering and lifting our eyes to the suffering of Jesus in our place. Verses 8 and 9 could be a description of Jesus' suffering, hard-pressed and crushed for us at the cross, perplexed and in despair for us in the Garden of Gethsemane, persecuted and abandoned for us on the cross, struck down and destroyed for us when they laid him in a tomb. All so that Paul never would be. All so that we never would be. Jesus endured that so we would not. Paul is pointing us to the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Actually, how God works is that as we endure through suffering as jars of clay, God receives glory and we receive the help that we need to live for him. Remember hearing John Piper, the American pastor, once put it like this, that when someone is suffering, what we often pray for is that God will just step in and fix it straight away. And God gloriously sometimes does that, and we give him glory when it happens. But actually, God is just as powerfully at work in helping believers endure and persevere through suffering, just as he helped the Apostle Paul, whether that's through a chronic illness or a painful marriage or a friend or family member's suffering or a season of loneliness. The Christian's endurance against all the odds points us even more powerfully to God's strength and grace and can result in even greater glory to God than if God just removed that source of suffering immediately. Paul says, as jars of clay, we are weak, fragile, easily cracked and broken. But it's through that weakness that God's power is displayed. And he says that God's strength in our weakness is actually the key to proclaiming Jesus in this world. That's verses 10 to 12, the last little section. He says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that, well, often we think it's our weakness that disqualifies us from living as witnesses to Jesus. But according to Paul here, it's actually our weakness that qualifies us to point people to Jesus and his all-surpassing power, not ours. It's our weakness that stops us getting in the way of that message. See, Paul's life should have been impossible. Humanly speaking, there was no way Paul could keep going for Jesus or keep loving Jesus. But here Paul is, he says, weak, fragile, hard-pressed, but displaying the resurrection power of the Spirit through his life. You cannot explain the Apostle Paul's life without the Holy Spirit. And that, says Paul, how you can explain any Christian's life. Why do we keep going? Why do we not lose heart? Why do we keep trusting in Jesus in a world where we live by faith, not by sight? It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Just a few examples of that as we finish. Just experiences I've had the last couple of weeks. So last Tuesday lunchtime, 12:30 in the afternoon, I was in a room with six other local church leaders in Leicester. And it was like a once-a-term prayer meeting. We get together. Some of these guys I've known for a while. Some I don't know that well. Some are serving really big churches, some smaller churches, some have been in ministry longer than me, shorter than me. And as we talk together, these are like Christian leaders. They're like the proper Christians in a sense. But actually, you just chat and you share, and each one of those leaders knows what it's like to be a jar of clay. Each one of those leaders knows what it's like to see people suffer and not to know what to do. Each one of the leaders knows what it's like to see their church struggle and not know what to do. Each one of those leaders experiences times of temptation and doubt and losing heart. Each one of those leaders struggles in their marriage sometimes, in their parenting, in their friendships. I was sitting there in this room of other church leaders, many of whom I really love, and I'm going, we are jars of clay. But this is how God ordered it. The fear is when you open up about your weaknesses, you go, well, is someone going to disqualify me? Sorry, we don't want you around because you're not a very good Christian. But Paul just so unabashedly says, we are weak, we are fragile. That is the point. Because then we are forced to rely on God's strength, not our own. And then last Wednesday in our living room, our home group meeting together. And after studying God's word together, we spent some time sharing points for prayer and praying for each other. And our WhatsApp group as a home group is just, it's kind of almost a dangerous thing to look at sometimes. There's so much suffering and struggle. People struggling with physical health, chronic illness, people struggling with mental health, people struggling in their marriages, people struggling with singleness. There's times when I do something for my own, I'm not going to look at the WhatsApp today. But again, sitting in that room with these brothers and sisters praying together, going, we are jars of clay. We're fragile. And we might think, why are we fragile, Lord? It's because it shows that we need God's help. That's why we pray for each other. That's why we ask others to pray for us. If we think we're strong and impressive, we're never going to open up and ask for prayer. But Paul says, the heart of the Christian life is recognizing our need of God's grace and our need of God's people. We are fragile jars of clay, but God's power can be displayed through our fragility and our struggle. God delights to work with weak people. Paul celebrates that in this passage. We can celebrate it together tonight. So the message of this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, don't lose heart as a follower of Jesus. God delights to demonstrate his strength through our weakness. We have astonishing treasure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power to give light in a dark world, to bring life to dead people. But that doesn't mean we're going to look impressive doing it. We're going to look fragile and weak and broken. But the reality is, that is how God orders it, so that we people around us see the power is not from us, it's from him. God's strength in our weakness is the key to following Jesus in this world. God's strength in our weakness is the key to proclaiming Jesus in this world. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. As we do that, I'm just going to read some verses from this passage for us again. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Father, we thank you that when we open your word and read what you have to say to us in it, we see the real world and real lives reflected to us. Thank you that the Apostle Paul knew what it felt like to lose heart, and yet he could say, we do not, because he understood some of the purposes you have for your people in this world. You've given us an astonishing treasure in the gospel. The truth in a world of lies, light in a world of darkness, the power to change and transform anyone and everyone who believes. We thank you for this treasure, what it is doing in our lives, among us, and we pray that more and more people would see and take hold of that treasure of all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that as we live for you in this world, we are jars of clay. We are weak. We are fragile. And yet, Lord, that is not a disqualification. It's an invitation for us to come to you, to ask you for your strength, your grace, your help. And then it qualifies us to point others to you, because we know the message isn't us or our impressiveness. The message is the Lord Jesus Christ and the light that shines from his face alone. Father, would you encourage us that we do not have to lose heart living for you in this world? Would you encourage us in our experiences of weakness, however painful they are, that you can still use us? You want to work through our weakness to demonstrate your strength. Would you do that corporately through the life of Eden Baptist Church? Would you do that in our lives individually as we live as your witnesses in this world? And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, the one who was hard-pressed, abandoned, persecuted for us, so that he could bring us into your family forever. Amen.